after that, I noticed something is almost like an optical illusion. I'll do it again for you. Brother Jeff, you want to come up here a second? Yeah, you don't have to do anything strange. Just step up here a second. So you come up here. Okay, now you stand next to me. So he seems kind of tall, doesn't he? Not so. Okay. You come up here. No, you stay here. You stay here. Brother Caleb, you stand up. Didn't he just get shorter? Okay, you guys can sit down. One of the services, Brother Stevens called Brother Caleb back up here, and they were standing together, and I looked and said, what happened? Brother Kyle was a tall guy. He used to be a tall guy, and he shrunk about 2 inches. Sometimes you think you see clearly, but maybe not quite so clearly, huh? Let's see, for an update, well, I think things are settling down in China as far as the pandemic. But I can't see yet when they're going to, like, let ordinary foreigners go back. Hong Kong has a reevaluation September 4th. They started to have some more cases, and so they tightened down a little bit, and they're reevaluating that September 4th. So hopefully they will decide that maybe we don't have to keep it up. And if Hong Kong were to open up, we'd probably go there first, because it just makes everything easier as far as communicating and stuff. Because right now, if I talk to people there, it's either in the morning our time and it's night their time, and sometimes that's not good for them, or it's night our time and early morning their time. That's never good for me because my brain doesn't work as good in the evening. So just pray for that. I mean, I know you guys are. We appreciate it. And we'll see what the Lord does, right? Lord willing, huh? Lord willing, you just come back and I used to think that for a while I was looking in the Psalms and he would come back on December 25th. I'm not going to go all through that with you, but so just letting you know. I was thinking that for a while, December 25th. I had some reasons for it. It's kind of interesting. But just look up the word winter in Song of Solomon, see what you think. All right, let's pray, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for all the blessings you've given us. And even though our country is, we can see it decaying, but we see you still continue to work. And so we want to be part of that work, even until the day you come back. And so we're willing to put up with whatever inconveniences that might be a result of your hand, and we'll look to you to show us your ways and how to walk with you in these last days. Ask Father to help me to put out this material this evening, and sometimes, Father, it seems even though I've been saved 40 years, I'm just starting to figure things out, so I pray, Father, that what I've learned as I've studied this topic, that you would turn around and then give it to your people as well. We ask for Jesus' sake, amen. We're going to look at a lot of verses this evening, but don't worry. Some of them I'll just read, and you don't necessarily have to turn there. I'm going to write on the board quite a bit, so when I come across a verse that I'm put something up there, then I'll note the address for you, so that'll keep your page turning at a minimum if you'd prefer to listen and turn less. So this is something of a part two of a sermon I preached during the revival on patrolling your mind. And actually, someone asked me some questions, or asked me a question about something I said during that lesson. And that was only about a 10-minute answer, but as I got to thinking about it, it turned into 45-minute to 1 hour lesson. So that's what we get tonight. If I don't know if you remember that at all, we're really not going to go over, like review or anything, but let's just go back to one place that I had talked about this that we're working on tonight, and that was 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. It's really quiet in here. Is there something different this evening? No? I don't know what. It feels weird. Okay. 2 Corinthians 10. And in verse 5, we worked on this. It says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And one of the things I wanted you to understand at that time was that you are not your thoughts, okay? And that's the title for this evening, You Are Not Your Thoughts. If you think about it, and this is how I brought it up during that lesson, who's casting down the imaginations, right? If you are your thoughts and you are your imaginations, then that would be like you casting down you, right? That's not going to work. That's like a dog chasing his tail. He might catch it, but if he catches, he's going to stop. Nothing's going to happen after that, right? So we're going to work on that this evening, and we're going to expand it, and we're really going to understand why it's true, and then you'll see some things that maybe you haven't seen before. Oh, by the way, when it says casting down imaginations, the English Standard Version says, we destroy arguments. Does that help? Does that help understand? No? Okay. No, it doesn't. It changes some verse references and some study links and stuff like that. So, yeah, that's a shame. So you are not your thoughts. I'm not my thoughts. My thoughts are what I think. It's something, it's only a part of me. Go over to Romans chapter 7, and we will... So start over here, Romans 7. It's easy to see it here. It's probably the easiest place to see it. There's other places we could look, but we'll just do here. Romans 7. And in verse 15, he says, for that which I do, I allow not, for what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. Well, Paul seems a little bit conflicted at this point. At least he's writing, he's describing this. It's almost like, but I hate, but I do that. Right? He doesn't have it sorted out very well at this point, or at least he's showing us that it seems like there's this conflicting thing, a battle going on inside of him. What I hate, that I do. Who's doing what? But as he goes along begins to examine it, he's going to get it sorted out. So today we're going to do something similar to what Paul does here. We're going to step back and examine our whole nature, from our physical being to our non-physical being, the whole structure, and see if we can understand it. I understand Paul to be probably the most victorious Christian in the Bible. I guess I'm not really sure who I would even compare him to, right? So I think we can say that for sure. Paul is the example of a victorious Christian. If you're a real Bible student, you might find a couple places where he slipped up, but boy, he was on top most of the times. Maybe the times that he wasn't writing any scripture or something like that. I suppose that's possible, but considering how much he wrote, wow, he was somebody that walked with the Lord and had some victories that maybe we rarely attain. And maybe one of the reasons is because he understood his complete nature and how he should approach it and how things work together. He said farther on, he said in verse 23, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Okay, so he's got something going on in his members, And that's bringing him into captivity. So he's not exactly his members, right? So there's a law in his members that's bringing him into captivity. And he says, the law of my mind, which kind of suggests that his mind is something that he possesses, right? Okay, follow that. And then when he gets to verse 25, it's really clear. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. So he's plainly saying that I myself use the mind as a tool to serve the law of God. Okay? Notice there that he says he wants to serve the law of God. He wants the law of God to be the law of his mind. Okay? He changed from the law of my mind, which was warring with his sin, which was in his members. See that in verse 23? The law of his mind, warring against the sin of his members. And then he switches it and turns it to the law of God. See that? He wants the law of God to be the law of his mind. Follow that? Okay. Problem for us, though, is that it often isn't. A lot of times it's a... And so... If the law of God is not the law of your mind, then you're going to be back where he was in verse 15, right? But what I hate, that I do. So, then, what are you? If you are not your mind, what is the core or the most basic essence of your being? Okay, what are you? Okay, that's what we need to get that settled first. We've settled that you're not actually just your mind. So then what are you? I'm going to pull the board out here. I see a path. I'll make the path. Part the sea of chairs. Was it joking? Nobody laughed. There it is. We don't have a suggestion box here at church, do we? I gotta move this one. You don't have to guess what I would suggest. Oh, wait. Okay. So, then what exactly are we if we're not our thoughts? Genesis 2:7. That's at the very beginning, right? How did that go? And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So it's kind of like he formed him and he had the nostrils there. So that's just like a shell. And then he breathed into him and his flesh became alive and he became a living soul. So the soul, I would say, is the essence of what we are. You're not your thoughts. But if I'm going to answer the question, I can only say that I am my soul. So I'm going to write that up here. Okay. And of course, that's not the only verse. There's a couple others, and actually there's many. We'll just go over to, since we're in Genesis, I'm going to flip to Genesis 27. Okay. Of course, the word soul is hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Psalm 27, let's see, verse 31. So Isaac said, and he also had made savor meat and brought it unto his father. That is not what I'm... Oh, yeah. Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. So what you'll see is in many places you could just swap out the pronoun. In this case, it would be he. And it would basically mean the same thing, right? So I understand the word, the use of the word soul in the Old Testament just to be synonymous with the person's life or the person. And you'll find in many places just swap out a pronoun and it'll basically say the exact same thing unless you want to make some other meaning out of soul, and then I don't know what you would get then. In Leviticus 5, it says an interesting thing. It says, if a soul sin, right? Now, why don't we say a person or a life, or it's if a soul sin. If you're going to pick one word to label the person, the Old Testament picks the soul hundreds of times. In Ezekiel, he says, behold, all souls are mine. All souls are mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Not the life, the person, the soul. You are a soul. Now, I will say this, just in case somebody gets to studying their Bible and checks up on me and finds that the phrase, my soul, appears also like 100 times in the Old Testament. So, Brother Mark, didn't you say that when he said, my mind, that means he possessed his mind? So doesn't that mean that he possesses his soul? No, I don't see it like that, because when I was talking to you about Romans 7:23, I was matching it up with 7:25. You follow what I'm saying? Okay, so that's just a little aside, and if you don't understand it, that's okay, but I don't want someone to be able to check up on me and find out I was wrong. When I wasn't, okay? So, all right. So we got that. Now we need to add in the other components, right? This is, we figured out exactly what we are. If we're going to define our essence, we're going to use a Bible word. It's the soul. In Romans 7:25, he said, I got to go back there. Leave a word out. So then with the mind on myself, serve the law of God, but with the flesh, I serve the law of sin. So that's something we're going to have to add in. That is a component, right? So how are we going to draw that? Get somebody up and stand here and trace him, or no, that'll take too long. In China, they have these little Buddha statues. They're little fat Buddhas. Let me see if I can do that. Okay, it's kind of like you got a robe on, and this is the robe, and then this is the Buddha belly. Okay, you do it that way? No. No, that'll cause problems. No, because we need to have some, like, members at some point. This is more like a trump silhouette, right? He kind of looks like that when he wears a suit, right? Kind of. All right, so we have this. We have our soul, and we have our body. The Bible, at one place, it says body, soul, and spirit, okay? And so we've got two of those already. We're going to cover all of them, and then we're going to go in a little more detail. So there's the flesh, and in Romans, he also refers to it as the body, right? The body in Romans 6. The mortal body, okay? I guess we just put up here, it's mortal. Put on the side here. No. Looking ahead, we have to write some other stuff on that side. So we'll put mortal over here. The mortal body, okay? And then another spot, he calls it the body of sin. There's a more of a, what shall I call it? Descriptive? More descriptive description. No, I don't have to say it like that. More descriptive way of saying it in Philippians 3, and he calls it our vile body, right? You remember that one? Our vile body. Paul, is it that bad? Well, if it's giving you trouble, and if you lived in the flesh without Jesus Christ to maybe rein in any of your appetites for until you were an adult, you might be able to look back and say, my vile body. And you're probably covering a whole lot of ground, and that's probably a pretty good adjective and a pretty good summary. But what if I say, you're, as a Christian now, your problem is not your flesh? You say, wait a sec, that's not what we've been preaching. It's caused me all kinds of trouble. My problem is my flesh. Okay, let me modify that. What if I say your problem is not merely your flesh? Would you agree with that? My problem is not merely my flesh, okay? Go to 1 Corinthians. And you can look at it as 1 Corinthians 6:13. And Paul says, meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. The body is for the Lord. That is the one you're in now, okay? Where in the past we read of, Philippians is written to Christians, right? So Paul called it in Philippians the vile body, but here he says the body is for the Lord and the Lord for the body, okay? In fact, if you drop down a few more verses, you're going to get to verse 19, and he's going to say what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So now it's the temple of the Holy Ghost. So are you telling me that your body is your problem? Oh, that's not right, because your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Your body is for the Lord. So what exactly is the problem? If it's not merely your flesh or your body, okay, we're going to have to add in another component here in our framework if we're going to get it. And, I'm going to look at, my verse is Colossians 2:18, if you want to turn there. Down. He says something here, 2:18. He at the very end of the verse, I just want the phrase where he describes the mind. He calls it the fleshly mind. The fleshly mind. Okay? So there's another component. You know, I was going to try not to do this, but I'm going to have to. Wasn't Brother Gibbs standing on chairs too? Yeah. Okay. So, see? So just don't say nothing. I got to move it up because I have to put stuff in between here. So we'll get it up here. The mind. And that guy is right here. And I'm going to put him in with dots. I want a dash line because now we just read that it's described as the fleshly mind, right? But is your mind flesh? Well, if we talk about physiology, you know, the brain tissue and all the nerves in there and the blood cell and all that and the hormones going in there and all the other stuff going in there. Yeah, that's part of your body, part of your flesh. It's an organ. Just like all the other ones. But as we get along here, we're going to find out that it's not just that. I mean, if you're an atheist, you're going to say that it's just that, okay? And maybe if we're talking about animals, maybe we'll say, well, the brain is just, if they have a mind, it's just the function of the brain and instinct and so on. But for man, I'm not so sure you can say that. In fact, I don't think you can say that it's just physical. It's just flesh. But we are in the habit of fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's from Ephesians chapter 2, describing us before we were saved, right? Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So it definitely has its fleshly component. It can be fleshly. Paul calls it carnal, right? He calls it the carnal mind. If you're over in Romans 8, he says the carnal mind is enmity against God. Okay? The carnal mind. Let me get this turned around. Did I push it? Some of those folks aren't going to be able to see it. Move this one down here. My step stool here. Okay, sorry about that. The carnal mind is enmity with God. That is in Romans chapter 8. Who is Romans chapter 8 written to? Come on. Christians. He's saying that you could be like that. Your carnal mind is enmity with God. Okay, if your mind is carnal, it's enmity with God. you jump back up one verse. It's 8:6. He says, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So now there's two. There's the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. See that? Is the spiritual mind physical? I don't think so, because it just called it spiritual, right? So you mean part of my mind is physical and part of my mind is spiritual? I think maybe that's the case. Okay, or at least there's interactions that we can't see, or there's something going on there, right? In your mind, though it's an organ of your body, there's spiritual things going on in your mind that aren't just a function of the hormones and the messengers and the synapses and stuff like that. Okay? So there's like two kinds of minds. Now, if we're going to be able to understand that, now for some of you this is basic, but I'm going to fill it out or fill it in, maybe to a level that you haven't looked at. Some of you newer Christians, perhaps you haven't learned this. I mean, I'm sure you've hit the old man, that term. We should all know that. If you haven't been saved for very long, you should understand what your old man was. in Romans 6, he talks about it. He says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That's Romans 6:6. Our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Okay? But you said the body was for the Lord, but now the body of sin is supposed to be destroyed. Right. That is something that we need to understand. I hadn't really decided how I was going to draw this, but what you need to know is that the old man is not just the flesh, okay? It's the carnal mind as well, okay? So let's just put a box around him, okay? We'll just do that. That's the old man. And it doesn't it's just encompass your flesh. It covers your carnal mind, okay, and those old habits. Paul says in Colossians that circumcision, and he's referring to spiritual circumcision, puts off the body of the sins of the flesh. Okay? There's something that happened there, and there's a separation now, okay? When you were lost, this whole thing was just one unit, okay? And that was it. That was you. But now it's divided into two. And we call one side the old man. And on the other side, you got it, that's the new man. And when Paul says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, right? Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And well, we want to draw it too because it doesn't seem fair not to draw it if we drew the old man, right? I should put this over so I don't have to run back and forth so far. Okay. All right, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Here's some things we need to go over. Ephesians chapter 4. We need to plug in some stuff from here. Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 22. That ye put off, concerning the former conversation, the old man. I was looking for a verse. Oh, yes. We didn't look at the verse in Colossians, so I skipped that part. The circumcision made without hands, what is that doing? It's in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. So when that circumcision was made, who did the putting off? I understand it as God did it, okay? But now as we go later on, when we get to Ephesians, after he did that for us, now he words it like this, that ye put off concerning the former conversation. Ye put it off, right? Now you put this off, okay? He gave us a clean slate. He nailed it to the cross, right? And so, okay, it's not what it was. I'm going to take care of this so it's not all stuck together. And I'm going to nail it to the cross. And I'm going to put it off and do that circumcision. And left out part of the drawing, okay? When he made us a new creature, what happened? I need a ladder now. I got to go to the very top. He opened up a channel up here that was dead, right? And that's the Holy Spirit. If your spirit was dead, if there was a connection, it was just like a dead wire. It was all rotted, and you try to hook it up, and nothing's going to happen. No power there whatsoever. You can't run any data across it, nothing. Okay? So when you were born again, when you were made alive, that connection was re-hooked up, something like that, right? And that connection's open now. It's going to stay open, right? So we're to put off that old man, that former conversation. That was in the past, right? Former, it's done with, right? When we say former, it's like that was in the past, right? We don't talk about it anymore. That was my former life, my former job, my former spouse or something like that, right? Okay? We're not going back there. You're not supposed to go back there. Put it off. Which is corrupt. Corrupt. This side is corrupt. So put it off. That's the former. That's old. That's the old man. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. See, there you go. The mind, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's not just flesh. There's some spiritual things going on up there. And if that renewal is going to happen, it's coming from here. I guess I'll just write HS for Holy Spirit, okay? Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Does that word renew ring a bell? How would that happen? Anybody got a verse on that? Renew. Come on. Don't make me jump down. Reading the word of God, be renewed. See, now you threw me up. I just... Right. That's Romans 12:2. So the word of God has a part in what's going on this side. An important part, I should say a major part, right? Up there by your mind. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God... I need a stick, a pointer. Do we have pointers? No? Okay. Which after God, right, way up there, is created in righteousness and true holiness. What's created? This new man is created in righteousness after God, when he put himself inside of you and put you inside of him and began to renew your mind with the word of God, he created a new being. Okay, now, this renewing, so now we've seen that there are two sides. Let's get that drawn in here. Okay. I got all the lines right. Now on the inside, we're going to make this two sides. Is my drawing getting better? All right, there, okay. There's like a partition now. There's the carnal side and the spiritual side. That wasn't there before at all. You did not have a spiritual side to your mind before you were saved. Now, you had a conscience, and God would work some things in there, and there was probably some things happening, otherwise you would never come to Christ. But now, it's a divider, and the Bible clearly explains it. So, let's look at some of the interactions between these components. We'll see how things happen, okay? And what component is working for or against or with another component. Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 20. I'm just going to pull some stuff from there. Ezekiel 20. See. Wow, I'd probably just carry it over there. That's going to take too long if I go back and forth. I haven't memorized it, so we're going to have to do it like this. Ezekiel 20. Oh, look at verse 16. Because they despised my judgments and walked not in my statutes, but polluted my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Now, there's another component that we haven't added in yet. It says their heart. Okay. Now, where does that go? That's a tough one. And I'm going to put it... if I was going to sum it up, I would say the heart is the seat of the soul's affections. Okay, that's how I would say it. But it's not just, I don't think it's just a component of the soul. I think it's, because we're going to see some verses that show that, okay? I think it's at least part of the... this is your non-physical being, right? So it's not like there's a block here, okay? And we're just trying to approximate and try to understand how things are working, okay? So I think it's connected in some other ways, but I would describe it as the seat of your soul's affections. Okay, it says their heart went after idols. They despised God's judgments. Where did that happen? Okay, well, the despising is coming from the heart, right? But there's something happening in their mind too, right? They're thinking about it. Why do they despise it, right? It's something's happening in their thought processes too. And then they walked not in my statutes. And so these feelings of despising God's statutes, with they knew what they were. They carried them out in actions and so on in their lives. See that? And they went after their idols. And eventually, well, we had a whole lesson on that. They eventually it ended up creating an idol. Okay, and they didn't just have just little thoughts floating around. They had these big idols in their minds. Okay, let's go back to verse 7. Then I said unto them, cast ye away every man the abomination of his eyes. There's another one we need to, another thing we need to put up there, another component, the eyes. I guess we'll just put it here, because I'm not really okay. I'm not going to tell you how confused I am. I'm just going to put it right there. Okay, they they're supposed to cast away the abomination of their eyes, but they weren't willing to do that. And defile not yourselves with the idols of Egypt. Okay. What they desired via their eyes, okay? And we understand the eye gate is very important. And it defiled them, okay? all these things are working in unison, okay? Things are happening in their mind. They have this disgust for God's despising and hating of God's statutes. Go to verse 24. Because they had not executed my judgments, that is, they knew what the judgments were, but they decided not to execute them. You see that? They decided not to. But had despised my statutes, and they had polluted my Sabbaths, their eyes. Did I just read that? Where am I here? And their eyes were after their father's idols. Okay? It's now it's their eyes. Did I read verse 16 for you? Okay. Look at verse 32. Now we'll just jump in. This is kind of in the middle of what he's saying. He says, and that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all. That you say. So God's not going to let it happen, but it comes into their mind, okay? So where does it come from? Well, it comes in from here, right? And because their heart is really interested in it, it comes into their mind. It forms imaginations, and eventually it turns into idols. They decide not to follow God's commandments. This is something that we have to get nailed down here. Where does that happen? I'll have to say yes, but I'm going to put it right here. I believe one of the main functions of your soul is to make choices, to make a choice. Can you read that there? There's back and forth between here and there, but at some time, you, that is, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, is going to decide, I'm going to go this way, or I'm going to go that way. See that? You say, well, what's the mind's activity in this? Well, it's kind of like the tool that the soul uses, okay? If I'm going to calculate and think about stuff, I'll pick my side, okay? I'm going to pick my carnal side. That is, I, as in my soul, I'm going to decide, I'm going to make a choice what side I'm going to go with. I think I'll consider it from the carnal side, or I'm going to consider it from the side of the new man. So, that which cometh into your mind shall not be at all. That is, what comes up on the screen. Okay? The screen in your mind. You get to decide. You decide what's going to be on the screen and what you're going to think about and how you're going to plan it and all that. Your soul. You decide. And then your mind will just follow, okay? I mean, because your mind is just a tool. Okay? Your mind is a tool. And then it will follow along according to what your soul sets it before it as a task. I'm going to jump back into the New Testament. And you were there. It's Colossians. Colossians 3. Missed that phrase before. In Ezekiel 24:25, I'll just read it to you. You don't have to go back there. It says, "Also thou son of man, shall it not be in the day when I take from them their strength, the joy of their glory, the desire of their eyes, and that whereupon they set their minds," their sons and their daughters. They set their minds on these things. Colossians 3, verse 2, set your, what? Affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, you switched over to affections there, and that's got something to do with the heart, right? I won't say that the heart is more important than the mind, because I've taught that the mind needs to tell the heart what to think. But if the heart's not right, the mind is, it's an interaction that sometimes you can't necessarily peg. So probably what I said just there just didn't help anything. So, sorry. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Right? The old man is dead. Okay? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. This side, okay? Now, when he says ye are dead, what's he referring to? What Christ did for us, okay? If you have enlivened the flesh and fed the flesh, and probably from another angle, you can't say that, okay? But what he's saying is, if in Christ, and if you'll set your affections on things above, you go with this side, this path, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So, we're going to make a choice, okay? And we'll decide to use our carnal mind, because we are not our thoughts, okay? Your brain is your tool, your mind is your tool. We're going to decide. I am going to decide to spend all my time on the carnal side or the spiritual side. I can decide. Now, in Romans 6, if you want to turn back there, but you don't have to. In verse 16, he says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness?" No in between, right? Now, This yielding thing, the word yield is kind of like it's like there's a pull, but then you give in to the pull, right? Something's pulling on me and I yield to the pull, okay? So before you yield to the pull, what were you doing? you weren't yielding. You see that? You weren't yielding. And you don't have to yield. It says yield not. Okay? Now, before there wasn't, you weren't even aware there was this kind of battle going on. You might understood the temptation to sin was more like an attraction, an opportunity. You describe it like that, right? You wouldn't describe it unless you're making a joke. You might say, I was tempted to do something like that. You laugh about it because then you went and did it and it was fun because that's what you wanted to do. Okay, but it's different now. Okay, it's going to pull on you and you can yield if you stop not yielding. See what I'm saying? All right. Back to Ezekiel. And we'll jump ahead to chapter 22. I had a thought flash in my mind. I thought, the clock stopped. What? It's already 8 o'clock. It must be. But no. You're having so much fun, right? You didn't know it was already 8 o'clock. All right. That ain't going to work. Okay, Ezekiel 22. We're going to pull out some words here. We're just going to plug them into the drawing and, well, they all go on one side. And one hath committed abomination. Okay? He's talking about a sin. It's an abomination. I mean, we can go back to the New Testament and read what the works of the flesh are, and you've read that list a lot of times. So we're going to pull out some stuff from Ezekiel. Some different words. Abomination. Verse 15. And I will scatter thee among the heathen and disperse thee in the countries and will consume thy filthiness. Filthiness. Verse 18. Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. Because that's what they're all busy about. Dross. Oh, let's see. I wrote the verse down incorrectly, but you can find it. The word is inordinate. Inordinate. How about verse 30? No, that's not right either. Wow. I made some mistakes on my outline, but the word I'm looking for is polluted. You can find it in there. Polluted. Jump up a couple chapters. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the bloody city, to the pot whose scum is therein, and whose scum is not going out of it. You know what scum is, right? It's that scummy stuff that sticks and is nasty and scummy, right? And it's a disgusting word here, right? It's not just like, I'm going to scrub it off a little bit. No, it's disgusting. When the prodigal son is described, and he was, what did he do in the far country with his life? He wasted it. His side is waste. Waste. The big thing now is to, like, write graffiti on walls and stuff, right? So what you can do is, now that you got this divider in your mind, to encourage you to stay over on this side. And oh, by the way, when you are, if you will renew your mind, what you'll end up doing is pushing this divider over as you renew your mind. So the side that's spiritual will be bigger than the side that's carnal. Wouldn't that be good? But you gotta work at it. You gotta renew it. Okay? And you gotta stay out of this side. Okay? So to remind yourself, how about if you just take all these nasty words, which are true words, okay, and write them on the wall, on the partition. Okay? So when you're on this side, when you're on the right side of your mind, where you're supposed to be, and you're fellowshipping with the Lord, and your mind is on the Word of God, and where it should be, guided by the Lord, and you decide to look over to the other side, and what do you see? You see all these. Wouldn't that be helpful? Back in 2 Kings, when Elijah went to Gilgal, there was a dearth in the land, and they're having trouble finding food and so on. So he got the prophets together, and they made a pot of wild herbs and stuff like that, and they're fixing it. They got that thing stewing, and one of the guys looked in there, and what did he say? Oh, there's death in the pot. Remember that? I don't know what they picked up. Let's draw a pot here. This is a big pot. I suppose I got a fire down here. Warm it up. The guy looked in there and said, "There's death in the pot." What did he see? I mean, they'd all went into the wilderness and, you know, picked some wild herbs and whatever they thought was good to eat. So at some point they picked up some stuff that they thought they knew what it was. But it wasn't that. And then they threw it in there and it got to start stewing, and its real identity came to the surface. And when they saw it, they were disgusted. And we said, "We can't eat that. There's death in the pot." Of course, Elijah solved that problem with a miracle, if you know the story. And that's the problem with all this stuff. How is it that I name these, I use these words? Because if I'm on this side and all these things, I'm not going to use these words, am I? When I'm thinking about temptation and how fun it is, I'm not going to think waste. I'm going to think fun. And I'm not going to think scum. I'm going to think nice or something, you know? And I'm not going to think pollute. I'm going to think clean. I'm not going to think in order. And I'm not going to think dross. I'm going to think gold. It's wonderful. So valuable. I'm not thinking filthiness. I'm not thinking abomination. I'm not thinking corrupt. How is it that we're naming these now? We're able to name these now. Because we are looking at this stuff from outside of our mind, right? From a different perspective, from this side. Via the assistance of the Holy Spirit, our soul chooses to see these things from this side so we can see what they really are. The truth, right? And we can see what they really are. And then when you see it, you say, "Yuck," right? Now hopefully you'll say worse than that. You should be disgusted by it. The verse I want is another one in Romans. Romans 6, if you're not tired, turning. Romans 6, verse 21. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Right? For the end of those things is death. Got it? You see it now. If you look back now, I mean, you didn't die physically because you're still here, right? But there was a whole lot of spiritual death in your lost state. That's, you were dead in trespasses and sin, is the way the way Paul describes it. back then I wasn't necessarily ashamed, unless I end up waking up and I found out laying in somebody's house, I don't know who they are or where it is or something like that. I might be kind of ashamed or something like that, but now I should be ashamed. Especially if I have this new man, but I spend time over here, I don't have to. I should be ashamed, right? Yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. Yield yourselves unto God. We can make that choice, right? Now, I did all of the adjectives just on the old man side. Okay, I'm not going to spend any time on the new man side. The reason is, it seems like we have a whole lot of trouble recognizing this stuff. Even though the Bible will show us what it is, for some reason we just get over, we just get on this side over here, and then all of a sudden it all turns beautiful for some reason. And it's just like that. So it seems to me, at least for myself, it's more helpful to just make sure I know that this side is disgusting, filthy, abominable, corrupt, vile, a waste of time, a waste of myself, right? A waste of what Christ has made me into. And if disgust would quickly follow as some temptation comes or some thought, if disgust would quickly follow, then you will sooner slap some sense in yourself, right? And get back on the other side. So let's be clear about what that side is. If you will, what will the Lord do for you? Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wow, that is not it either. I made a mess of my notes. That's because it's 1 Thessalonians. Okay, I'm not wrong. My notes are not wrong. 2 Thessalonians 3:5. If you will do that, recognize this stuff for what it is, and in fact, the Lord will help you recognize, okay? He says, the Lord direct your hearts. He will direct your hearts, okay? Where? Into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. He will direct us. He will guide us. If you say, Lord, this is disgusting, I see that now. And the Holy Spirit will say, you're right. Let's go to the other side. This is not where you should be. Okay, last verse. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 and verse 30. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, there's that part, and with all thy soul, that's who I am, and with all my mind, I have to use it because I need to think upon God's word, I need to meditate upon those things, whatsoever things are pure, good, right, and so on. I need to use my mind to do that. And with all thy strength, this is the first commandment. The only place you see heart, soul, mind, together in one verse are just a couple places in the gospel where Christ uses them like that. Nowhere else. It's because he knows, right? He knows our framework. He knows our nature. He knows what to tell us. He knows what side we need to be on because, well, he's been here too, right? So he understands all this. All right, let's finish up, or let's stand then we can sing.